and to set this time apart so that we can come together around the Word of God and around worship and honor of God. And so, Lord, as we ready our hearts to move in this message today, this is my prayer for Capital City Church, that we will see with the eyes of God, that we will rise above any deceptive spirit that would war against the body of Christ, and we would move forward as your heart leads us, and that in this, Lord, I don't even want to call it a season, in this historical time in the history of man, we will not be swept away. The church will prevail. In the name of Jesus, strengthen us, grow us as greatly as your heart and your spirit can, which is amazing. You are going to take us through rivers. You're going to take us through wars and challenges. And we're going to stand, Lord Jesus, in you. We're not going to lose our hope. We're not going to lose our trust. We're not going to lose our love for you. And we will be the church of Jesus Christ. In the precious and the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Move me out of the way, Lord. I need me moved out of the way. And you come, Holy Spirit, and speak the things that are of your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said,
amen,
amen, amen, amen. Delphine, thank you. Thank you very, very much. The title of today's message is In Full Sight, In Full Sight. So we are in a series entitled Message to My Church, and it's based on the letters in Revelation that speak to the condition of the church. And the first church that is spoken to is the church in Ephesus. And we know this without a shadow of a doubt. There is a special blessing that comes to those that read the Word of God. And read the book of Revelation has a special anointing on it. And one of the reasons I believe that's true is it's a direct assessment of how the church is doing over a period of time, and it puts warning signs out for us, even today, to be guarded about of what can happen over time in the church of Jesus Christ and the things to be guarded about. And today, in these Revelation letters, again, I had mentioned to you, we're going to walk through them at a pace. I'm not in a hurry to get through this. I want to slowly go through these words from our Lord. But we know this about the church. Jesus is writing to the church because he what? When I say Jesus is writing, the Word of God is inspired by the heart of God. Though he used John to communicate that, the Spirit of God spoke through him, and these letters are directly from the heart of Christ because he loves us. He's about giving us instruction to guard us and to keep us in his will. Jesus loves his church. And because Jesus loves the church, there's something very important that happens. He holds the church highly accountable. You know, love without accountability doesn't amount to much. Love is of the highest value, and things that are of value are things that we hold accountable. We live in full sight of Jesus. I want to ask you this question. When did you come to the understanding that Jesus just didn't dwell inside church buildings as a kid? I remember my sister-in-law, she was a teacher's aide for kindergarten. And one of the kindergarten students one day looked at her and says, Miss McKeechek, Do you live here all the time? Is this your home? And in her mind, the teacher just stayed in school all the time. And I know as a kid, I would kind of, in this church that I went to, it was built in the 60s, and it was very, had that real strong 60s style. And right in the middle of the sanctuary was this huge cross made of stainless steel. And it was, I mean, it was humongous. And when I would go into that sanctuary, I would feel, this is where God lives. And when I would walk out, this is where I live, you know. And there was like this separation that I felt from going in the sanctuary and leaving the sanctuary. But then it dawned on me, God is watching me all the time. God doesn't live in buildings built by men. His presence gathers with us without a doubt. But he's with us always. And then it dawned on me, you know, God knows what I'm thinking. I don't have to say it for God to know it. And this, I still remember it as a kid, this knowing that my life was always under the eyes of God. And there's a few ways that you can treat that. You can get paranoid about that. You can get like super sensitive about that. But you got to look and understand the type of eyes that are watching you. The eyes of a loving father that only wants what is best for you. Even to the point of telling us that your thoughts, I know. In fact, I know what you're going to do anyway, but I am focused on you. Jesus sees. Jesus sees everything in our lives. We live in full sight of Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and the first part of verse 9, it tells us this. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. We are not at a distance from God. His eyes are always upon us. His eyes that are there to build us and to encompass our lives with his love and his protection. He is about our greatest good, and his eyes never leave us. Though our eyes can leave him, his eyes don't leave us. And then we see this in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 12. It says this. For the eyes of the Lord are on who? The righteous. And his ears are open to their prayer. But hold on. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So his eyes are what? On us. His ears are open to us. That is amazing, Chaz. That his ears are attuned to what we want to say to him. That is amazing. When's the last time you tried to communicate something to somebody and you knew they weren't listening? Years ago, there was a relationship I had with somebody, and every time I would talk to them, they were like this. I said, man, put your eyes on me. I want to know that you're listening to me. But their eyes were always over somewhere else. And in my mind, I was thinking, they're not listening to me. So here, his eyes are on us, attentively looking, and this amazing thing, he's listening to what we want to say. And I don't know about y'all, this season, and when I say season, I don't know if this is a season or the coming. There's a lot of things I've been wanting to say to God. And guess what? He's been listening whether I wanted him to or not, right? Here, his eyes are on, his ears are open to those in right standings with him, righteous, being where God wants us poised. But here's something that I see that it kind of can overwhelm us. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, when I, and I've shared this story a lot of times. You ever had somebody's face against you? You ever had that? Face against you. You looked in their face and they were so intense, it just kind of overwhelmed you. Their face is set against you. Now, my experience with that was when I was a kid and I upset my daddy. And all daddy had to do was set his face against me. And man, tears would just stream down my face. It would. My dad had some intense eyes. And he would set his face against me and I would fall apart. And then I thought, man, that's a power I want to have one day. That is a power I want to have one day. And so have two sons. And I set my face against them multiple times. But did any tears ever come that way? No. It took a few other things to get their attention. But I'm telling you, what do we take away from the fact? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There's a couple of ways we can take that. When we step outside of his will, he's attentively looking at us with a face that is set to get our attention. But you know what's so sad? When that heart gets hardened, we don't even see it. You know, for me, thank God I saw my dad's face set against me, and it avoided a lot of situations that would have occurred. But here's the thing for us to know as well. But the face of the Lord is what? Set against those who do evil. We're still back on that verse 12. But the face of the Lord is set, excuse me, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We don't have to fear anyone that's coming against his church. Better watch out, because God's face is set against them. Anybody that is out to mess with one of God's children, we can rest assured God's face is poised against them. We have a defender that is faithful and true and full of power to deal with evil. One of the things during this season right now, if we don't think the church is under attack, then we need to pray more about sensitivity. This is an attack upon the body of Christ. If someone would have ever told me that the church could be impacted overnight like it is right now, I don't think I would have believed them. But the church is under grave attack. But rest assured, those that are poised to break the church apart will not be successful, because the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We will prevail. The church will prevail. And like I said a number of weeks ago, it may look totally different when we get through this time than what we're used to. Because maybe what we're used to wasn't really what God had inquired or required or wanted. So know this, if God is your first love, don't be fearful. Because you are in right standing with God. And he is protective of his bride. We know this about the eyes and the ears of the Lord. They come for a very special purpose. We look at this. Not only does God's love for us place his eyes upon us, he speaks to our heart with deep affection and divine guidance. Not only, again, does God's love for us place his eyes upon us, but he speaks to our heart with deep affection and divine guidance. He wants us to respond to these eyes that are pointed to us. He wants us to take advantage of these ears that are attuned to what is in us. Through prayer, that two-way communication happens. And we must not look at that scripture about the eyes and the ears being something that's set to put fear in us. It's there to give us understanding of the great opportunity that we have. He loves us. And then this, talking about the church, Jesus is the head of the church. There's no other head of the church but Jesus. And here's a good question. If I'm the head, and I'm talking about us in general, if we are the head of his church, then there's going to be some difficulty that's going to come. Because when we acknowledge that Jesus is the head of the church, then we don't define church in the way that feels best to us, right? So if Jesus is the head, then we recognize this. He defines what church is. He defines what is required of his church. And what we do in honor of his authority, we what? As Chad said, we follow Jesus. And so right now, all of us are very creative people. And we have a desire sometimes to build our own world. And one of those elements is how we want to do church. How we want to live out church. But we don't have that right to do that. Jesus has told us what the church is. And it's up to us to honor him above all things. And we see this. The church is the body of Christ. And each of us here, we are a part of that body. We're not the whole. As we said earlier, you cannot be the church by yourself. It's impossible. People try all the time. Don't need to be a part of a church. I just read my Bible and pray to God and I'm okay. That's not how it works. I had someone comment to me again, and I've shared this already, that I miss my family. Well, there's a reason why you miss your family, because God has designed the gathering to be a strength to us. And if we do not feel a lacking because of that, then there's something wrong within us. I promise you that. Because the body was designed by the head, and when it is missing, it will have detrimental effects upon our heart. And right now, we're going through a time of separation, and it is not easy. Jesus is the head, and another way of saying that, Jesus is Lord. He is the King. And then this is what I love. Jesus guards his bride. He guards his bride. He's going to look after his bride at all costs. When I was a young youth pastor, well, let me say, because I was a youth pastor before I went to Bible college. And when I went to Bible college, I wanted to be a youth pastor after I graduated. And I still remember this. We were being interviewed about going to Jacksonville, North Carolina, to serve as a youth pastor in a church there. And it was a church, anybody familiar with the Marines knows what Jacksonville, North Carolina is. It's the home of what? Camp Lejeune, the major training center. And I still remember Barb and I go into this interview with a pastor and a deacon. They had driven down to Lakeland, and we're there in the conference room. And he's looking at me. He's saying, Ned, How would you feel about coming to a church filled with Marines? And I said, hey, you know, I wasn't tough enough, but it doesn't hurt to be around some tough, you know, guys to get tougher, right? And then he looked at me, and I still hear this in my spirit. He says, what you going to do if one of those Marines starts to flirt with your wife? I said, well, I may not be able to win the fight, but I'm not going to take very kindly to that. And how do you think Jesus feels about his bride? He is all about guarding us and keeping evil away from us. He is sold out for his church. When you come against the church, you're coming against God. Now, coming against me ain't going to be a whole lot of a fight. I'm going to try, but it's not going to be a whole lot of a fight. At least unless God gives me some Samson power. You come against God, you will pay. You come against his bride, you will pay. And right now, there's a whole lot of stuff coming against this bride. And guess what? Those that scheme against the body of Christ will have the face of God set against them. And I know this, I do not want the face of God set against me in any way, shape, or form. Don't mess with the bride of Jesus Christ. Don't mess with the creator of the universe. The church has this beautiful ability to be a dwelling where Jesus walks. The church not only is Jesus' body, the church is also the family of God. It's the homecoming. It's where the people of God come to gather and be the family of God in a physical sense as well. Not only spiritual, but a sight that people can see through light and salt of their existence. We also see this. The church is the bride of God. It is the gathering of God. It is the dwelling place where he walks. We see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 again. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, this is the first letter in Revelation, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now let's look at this closely. Who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The words of him who holds. We said this the last time I spoke. Angel here is the church leader, the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And then he goes on to remind Ephesus, which was considered the mother church of these seven that these letters will go out to. He's reminding them, Ephesus, you are a strong church, but you are not the one in charge. I'm the one in charge. You do not hold me, I hold you. And then he goes on to remind that these other seven stars, these pastors, these leaders of these churches, I hold you in my right hand. And then the expression to the body of Christ, the one who speaks is Jesus Christ, and the one who speaks walks among the seven golden lampstands, which represents the churches, the church. How does that make you feel, Heather, that, because we're two or more right now, right? And Jesus is here. He's here. Not only in, you know, the Holy Ghost, but man, he's with us. So don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. He's here with us. He's walking. He says, I see you honored me and you trusted me. How many years have we been walking in this little house? Many, many years. Y'all's faithfulness amazes me. And every time we've come in here, Jesus has been faithful to walk right amongst us. It's not a fantasy. And then how many times have I come in here and forgotten that fact? That Jesus, he's here. So when we go out today, we were in the gathering of Jesus, with Jesus. It's a beautiful understanding. But see, the gathering, the place of his dwelling where he walks, Satan's goal is to keep us from being that body of Christ. We've seen it over the years in multiple ways, struggle in our personal life that will cause us just to quit and just give up and leave. And so it's like right now, if I'm missing these fingers, you think I'm not going to think about it every day? It's going to be an issue. And all of us here represent elements of the body. Again, not independently are we the body of Christ. United in corporate community, we are the body of Christ. So in the struggle, Satan has won in some lives, has caused them to give up their faith and to not gather in the body, to sell out, say, I don't need the body anymore. I got my faith under control. I don't need to hear what that guy is preaching about. I don't need that. I got a much better preacher I got on my TBN that I can watch, all right? But you know what? When we come together as a family, you better hope that the pastor has a message that he's heard from God. He's going to miss it. I miss it. But it's for this family, this body. And as those eyes of sadness greeted me today of missing family members, we come to encourage one another and to use this gift of words to build life in others. And in building up each other, we are honoring God. And I thank God. May I never get to a place, no matter how, you know, when I get old, I may not be able to gather around. I may not. But may I never get to a place where I can and I don't. Because you know what? Habits form quickly. And one of the things that is going to be a challenge in this historical time is what's going to be our delight and our desire in the next 3 months, next 4 months. Will we learn how to function in life without each other? To be honest with you, I don't want to do that. But I know I can. I know I can. We see this. The church of Jesus Christ, regardless of the hell that's going to be poured out against it. And you mark this down, okay? The church of Jesus Christ, regardless of the hell that will be poured out against it, will continue to gather until Jesus comes. Doesn't matter whose gun is pointed at us. Doesn't matter what disease is headed in our direction. The church of Jesus Christ is going to meet until Jesus returns. We will find a place to come together. Again, as I said before, it may look a lot different. It's already looking a lot different right now. But rest assured, God will provide a place for us to gather. We recognize and honor the presence of Christ by walking in obedience to his authority. We recognize and honor the presence of Christ by obedience to his authority. It's like this. If we know his eyes are on us, if we know his ears are listening to not only what we say, but are listening to our thoughts, then we have a responsibility to what? To honor him. And how do we recognize his presence in any greater capacity than honoring him with the thoughts, the steps, and the actions of our lives? Jesus, again, desires us not to be unmindful that he's with us right now. Jesus wants us to recognize his presence, and the greatest way we can do that is through obedience to his authority. I don't have this on the slide, but this is John chapter 14, verses 15 and 17. And just listen to what Jesus says is love. Do in any relationship that is lasting, the expected love is a factor. Because people identify love in so many different ways. We grow up in this journey in a family, and we see how daddy treated mama, or we see how mama treated daddy. And in that reality, it becomes a definition or a guiding force of how we will treat if we get married, right? And it may be something totally wrong, but when we get in a relationship with someone, we must respect what their view of love is, like the love languages, the certain things that speak love in greater measure to each person. Everyone has a different love language. And if we don't identify with that, that relationship has very limited ability to flourish. And the same thing is with God. Shouldn't we want to know the definition that God has for love, that he desires, more so than what we want to give him? Because we can feel totally justified in what we offer God because it fits our definition. But he protected us by giving us John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's kind of just right there, right? If you love me, don't say you love me and not keep my commandments. But I'm telling you, if you love me, the way that I know it's real, you will keep my commandments. But then look at the promise that God gives. Look at this promise. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. Say that. Well, you don't see it, but forever. So if you love me, if you're on a path of love that's moving you to me, then you cannot avoid obedience. And if you do, you step out of love for me. When you step out of love for me, you step out of relationship with me, and you stand alone in your own strength. And the consequences of that are horrific. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will. Not maybe, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus is telling you this, the love that he wants, he will provide the strength so that you can give that love to him. That's something we can't do, right? We can't. Now, we can help someone love us better by the way we love them, but we don't have the ability to give them power for them to give the kind of love that we desire. But God does. So it takes all the pressure off. But we got to get back to this point. If I love him, his commandments matter to me. Didn't say if his commandments are comfortable to me. If I love him, his commandments matter to me. You know, I get amazed at how we justify our behavior based on what feels right to us. And how easily it is for us to modify what God wants by the will of our own comfort and perspective. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but that way leads what? Not to love, but to death. Then we see this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And that will be, was these words were spoken before the cross. And after the resurrection of Jesus, that reality became the apostles' reality. No longer at a distance, but within. And that's our reality today. If we love Jesus, if his commandments matter, where we honor him and follow them, that gift of the Holy Spirit is with us, empowering us to love him in the capacity that he deserves. And not only that, Chas, not just what he deserves, but what he desires. And it's a beautiful balance that he gives. Matthew 18:20 tells us this. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Thank y'all. Thank God for the body of Christ. Thank God that he loves the bride and has set us here upon this earth for a purpose. And Heather, when the Holy Spirit comes, he is the Spirit of truth. And whatever wars against the body of Christ, whatever deceiving spirit comes, we can rest assured if we continue to listen first to God and let his word define our understanding, then any lie that comes against his church will be exposed. For this is the destiny for the end days of humanity, is that the church of Jesus Christ will see a deceiving spirit poured out against it. This deceiving spirit is not just directed at the church, but it's directed at all of humanity. For it is setting up the preparation for the kingdom of the Antichrist, the one who will have the full authority of Satan himself dwelling within him, that will be a master deceiver. And even those that are the elect are vulnerable to the deception. There is a falling away that will occur in these last days. And the only thing that is going to guard the church is the Spirit of truth that God has given us. Here, this is something that we must pay close attention to. Deception is powerful when it flows from the pit of hell. And deception works this way. It seeks to put me on their team. I want you to understand that. The art of deception and persuasion is to get me to believe the lie. Therefore, I perpetrate and I propel it because I what? Now believe it. And in us right now, in this historical time, deception and that spirit of deception is being spread across this world. And I rest assured in this, that Jesus is more than able to make us stay on his team and not be overcome by the lies that war to what? To destroy us. We see this. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. What does the presence of Jesus mean to you? Think about that a minute. Do you value the presence of God in your life? Or is the presence of the smartphone more of a high than the presence of God? Do you value the presence of God in your life? Is the hobby that we embrace more exhilarating than the presence of God? Or this way, is our frustration and depression and despair more our celebration than the presence of God? How do you value the presence of God? What does the presence of Jesus mean to you? And I look at it this way. If it really matters to me to be in the presence of Jesus, guess where I want to be? I want to be in His presence. And there's no greater place than we find the presence of God than in His Word. But I'm just telling you guys, I'm speaking from my gut. If my smartphone brings more exhilaration to my heart than the Word of God, I got a problem about the presence. When I meet here, I meet in the presence of God to put something in my heart and in my mind that is eternal, that is effective, that will better my life or improve my life and bring in His wisdom. But if I'm always here, what is going to be the fruit? The point is, what does the presence of Jesus mean to you and to me? What does it mean? What does our presence proclaim to the heart of Christ? Because His eyes are on us. His ears are attuned to us. He's there as a loving Father, and He's asking that we would respond and acknowledge His presence and benefit from His presence for the days that await us. We will not proceed forward without His presence unless we think we're okay under the deception that is released upon this earth. Because that's how they get you, is to make you think you're right. And then when I think I'm right, there's very few things that will move me. But if I'm in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit is there growing in my heart, expanding His authority in me, when I get stupid, God lets me know it. But if I am stupid and I call it right, devastation awaits. That's why the Bible calls that the heart of foolishness. Being wise in our own eyes. The Holy Spirit within draws us to the fellowship of the presence of Christ. See, if the Holy Spirit is really leading my life, He's leading me here to God's Word. He's also reminding me about the importance of the body of Christ. See, before this thing ever happened, and I said this a few months ago, some people were holding on to the church like this, right? And when I say the church, the gathering of the saints, coming together, meeting, making Zoom a priority. You know, not everybody likes Zoom, right? But there are folks here today because they want to what? Continue community. And we're going to get back to being in person. We got to get back to being in person. But if we were holding on like this, and this happened, where you at? So here's the thing. Do we value the presence of God to be willing to press through the obstacles that are awaiting. You know, I kind of got to a point, I thought, oh, is this thing going to be over? No. If anything, it's intensified, hasn't it? We have fewer here today than we've had throughout the regathering. Right? So and I don't know what the Zoom count is, Heather. I'm not sure. I don't want to know right now. But things have been elevated and will it be elevated more? And if it's elevated more, what will be our response? What will be our response? And I, to just be gut honest with you, I've lived my whole life, by God's grace and mercy, to value the body of Christ. And I don't want to be exiting this life turning my heart away from the importance of the body of Christ. I prayed to God. I said, Lord, you called me to be a pastor. And I said, one of my biggest fears is that I'll raise two sons and they'll hate church. And when I say hate church, hate what God has intended the body of Christ to be. And I said, Lord, let me live my life witnessing my sons becoming men, loving you and loving the body of Christ. And my son, Austin, is in church today. Ben better be in church somewhere. He works at a church. He better be. But what a blessing to see through this family. You guys treated my sons and my wife in such a way they did not lose value of what the Church of Jesus Christ is. So don't let anything do it. Don't let anything do it. And then what does our presence proclaim to Christ? And I think that says a lot. How we envision our presence before the Lord is so important because his eyes are on us whether we want it or not. His ears are open to us whether we want it or not. And may we acknowledge his presence and do all that we can to show him the respect that he deserves and to be that part of the body of Christ that strengthens it and not destroys it. So if we can bow for a moment in prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. First of all, Lord, I thank you that your eyes of love, of protection, are fully focused upon your body. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your eyes of care, of nurture.